time I see the bumpers our creative team comes up with, I'm like, these guys are amazing. I mean, this is like state-of-the-art stuff. It is so cool. Well, we're on this series, Annie Up, Are You All In? And I must admit, after I've been studying this passage, I've been getting very convicted about what it really looks like to give. And as a matter of fact, I have to admit that when the group showed me the title of the series, I was like, man, that's kind of like, it's kind of like in your face. Like, I don't know about you, but sometimes I like to water it down a little bit, make it a little more palatable. Now, some of you guys are saying, no, you don't, you liar. But I'm just saying, sometimes I'm like, that hurts a little bit more than I want. But as I've studied, I've realized there's a lot of conversation in the Word of God about this battle between money and God and how this divides people and separates them from God. Preston last week really did a great job answering these questions. Where are you storing your treasures, and how do you view your financial situation in life, and who are you serving? And how do we know that we're not serving money, but we're serving God? How do we know this? How do we figure this out? And that great verse that says this, there is where your treasure is being invested, this is where your heart lies, where your treasure is being invested. Matthew 6:21 says this, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. But notice the first command is this, we are to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If our treasure is where our heart is, then how can we love God if we never give to God? I mean, if this is true, these statements are true, these words of Christ are true, then there's a correlation somehow between our treasure and how we spend it and how we use it and our love for Christ. And that takes us back to the first week, and I want to kind of talk about this a little bit. Last week, the first week, if you remember, I asked all of you, why do you think people don't give? And we went through 10 things, and I have to admit, as I was reading through some of those things, it was pretty interesting. I started to ask this question. I wonder if an excuse that somebody has about not giving God, if that excuse was answered, would you actually decide, well, since that excuse is answered, I think I'll start giving to the church now? What do you think? Do you think that people who are not givers would give if their question was answered? I think the answer ultimately is no. I don't think the problem is the excuse. I don't think the problem is the issue. I believe that it's a heart issue. It's not that they don't give because they think they shouldn't. That's not why they don't give. Most just want to justify their money worship in the form of an excuse, but they don't see it. Listen, but not everybody sees this excuse as money worship. They think in their mind, I don't worship money. That's what you're saying. That's what I would say. I'm not worshiping money. No, I just have this legitimate concern that I'm not willing to invest in this. So today we're going to show how Satan has deceived Christians into not giving, therefore causing them to serve their money and not serve God. This is an awkward sermon. This is going to be fun to talk about, but it's going to be a little in your face. It's going to be a little in my face, because as I was doing this, I thought, ouch, this is kind of direct. You see, Satan deceives you into believing your money is actually yours. This is what he does. He's convinced you that you worked hard. You did so much for this money. This money is yours. You're going to spend it how you want to. Matter of fact, you deserve to spend it on yourself. Matter of fact, every commercial on television is saying, hey, you need to spend this on yourself. You need those new shoes. You need that new car. You need this. You need that. That's what the world is telling you. But the truth is this. Psalms 89:11 says, the heavens are yours. The earth also are yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. It is yours. God's like, hey, I own everything. This argument, this giving is, listen, giving to God, giving to the church is not about God needing something. Did you know that our God is not needing? He needs nothing. He needs nothing. The church, their job, our job here at the church, our job at the church is to need nothing. Listen, if everybody stopped giving tomorrow and we had to sell everything that we had and we wanted to meet out in a park somewhere and glorify God, guess what? We could do that. We can do that. The church doesn't need your money. And if the church needs your money and starts needing your money and is asking because they need your money, in reality, they're just poor stewards of your money. And they shouldn't be in that position. That's not exactly true. Giving is not about that. Giving is about us. Giving's about you. It's a reflection of our hearts towards God. It's where our treasure is, our heart is, and that's why Satan presents half-truths about how the church uses money and that we disagree with. And somehow he uses this to keep a lion going in our heart that keeps us from being obedient to God. Satan is tricky. He then robs us of our blessings from God. In the process, we glorify Satan. But I want to show you how this happens. You see, Satan is actually intellectually dishonest with you. Those feelings that you have are intellectually dishonest. Ask yourself this question. Is the excuse that people give about not giving to God, is it intellectually honest? I love this word because I love sometimes like to think about my own philosophies in life and why I do what I do. Do I have real meaning behind them, or do I just come up with them because I'm emotional? Let me give you some examples. We're going to kind of go through a few of them, so we're going to take some time here. But this idea of intellectual honesty, some of these are pretty funny. There's three of them that I want to talk about. The last one I kind of want to break down a little further, but here's one of those things. I'm not going to give because the pastors at the church make too much money, and so I give my tithes to some other organization, or I don't give at all because they're doing better work. Yeah, I think that's is that good? Is that an intellectual? I mean, it sounds noble, just so you know. I mean, this sounds so true, so noble. Some pastors out in the world, like I talked about before, they got jets, they're making billions of dollars, they're making millions, whatever they're doing. I mean, they're living in the high life, and you're thinking, that's crazy talk. It's something, absolutely, our job is to be prudent and wise with our money, no question. Matter of fact, did you know that you get to choose whether you come here or not? I want to inform you. You don't have to come. Like, you're coming because of something. You're coming because God is drawing you here. God is wanting to use you here. I believe that. I believe that Anchorage Baptist Temple is making a difference in this community and is going to make the difference in people's lives. I want you to join us, but you don't have to be here. So I ask you, is that reason actually an intellectual truth? Is Satan lying to you in some fashion? Let me give you a little thought. How many of you guys pay your utility bills? Oh, that's so good. Whew. I was worried there for a second. Some of you didn't raise your hands. You can see Dawn after the service. We can help you. Oh, yeah, we pay our utility bills. Absolutely. But isn't it funny? Chugach Electric CEO makes $570,000 a year. Atlas Gas, who owns Instar, makes over $2 million a year. Waste Management CEO makes $10 million a year. I do not see you guys intellectually, honestly say, I'm not paying for that. Those guys are making way too much money. I'm turning my power off tomorrow. I'm just asking. It doesn't really work, does it? Satan is tricky in his deception. You're like, hey, I need power. Yes, you do. By the way, do not turn your power off. Okay? Pay your bill. But what you're saying when you say, I don't want to give to the church because I don't like the way somebody gets paid, what you're saying is, listen, God's really not that valuable to me. In other words, you're willing to pay your light bill because it's valuable to you. But you're not willing to give to the church because you're saying it's no value to you. And that's a serious concern. That's something we should look. Is it important? Is your heart and your treasure in line with your love for God? Do you love your power more than you love your God? Ouch. It's an intellectual question. Maybe Satan has used this excuse to deceive you. The church is a nonprofit. They shouldn't have any money in the bank for emergencies. Forget preparing for free future growth. And by the way, they should pay taxes on all their properties. Yeah, that's a good one. I mean, absolutely. I think intellectually, okay, there's a view on that. A view is, hey, we should spend everything we get. We should give it all to the poor. We should give it all away. That's all true. There's some truth to that. You could have that argument. But are you being intellectually honest? Are you? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been to Providence lately? Have you been to Providence lately? By the way, Providence is a non-profit. They do health care, if you didn't know. They charge you ridiculous amounts of money for an aspirin. They made $25 billion That was their revenue, that profit. They had revenue of $25 billion. Their CEO makes $10 million. All of their properties, by the way, are, oh, they're tax exempt. And yet you go. Why? Because what do you want? You want the best care. You want to stay alive. But I ask you this question. Is the physical to stay alive more important than the spiritual that God is doing? Is it more important for the church to reach the lost in the city, be a beacon of a hill about who God is, or is life? I want you to know something. The disciples believed life was not as important as the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they gave all of their lives for it. This is staggering for us to think about when it comes to intellectual honesty. Sometimes we think of ourselves with money the same way. How about this one? Satan says this, the church doesn't need your money. And if you give it, they'll just spend it foolishly. I mean, for crying out loud, this is what our church has been doing lately. Man, we upgraded the school classrooms for the high schools, made them more high tech. Man, we created a new student union, invested in our youth department. Man, we remodeled a stage that had been red for 50 years, looked hideous. The second most populated place that represents our church looked the worst. We made the space more efficient and usable. For crying out loud, we're even painting the building outside and we're repairing the parking lot. How dare them? How dare them do that, right? I mean, intellectually honest, is that true? Do we want those things? You see, the truth is this, Satan used these half-truths. God does not need your money, but that's not the point. Satan gets a lot of people on this one. But do you support things? Do you support things? Do you spend your money? Have you ever wasted your money? You know, I own a few toys, and I want you to know I am guilty. I have wasted money. You buy a snow machine, you think this is the greatest thing in all the world. You go out and you ride it 3 or 4 times, you realize when you brought it back, it's worth half of what you paid for it, and you're like, did I just waste that money? I had a great time, I enjoyed myself. How many times do we do this? Now, some of you in this room, I'm sure, are saying, I never waste my money. How many of you, any takers on that one? I want you to know we are all guilty. We are all guilty. Let me ask you that. Do you pay taxes? Then you're a waster of money. You see the intellectual honesty here? How Satan deceives us? Oh, the church wastes money, but I give my taxes. Well, let's talk about that a little bit, because I'm sure some of you are like, well, that's not a fair, that is so not fair. I can see it now, it's ticking, that's not fair. See, the law says I got to give or I go to jail. Yeah. The Bible also says, hey, we're to support our local church, we're to support God's work. And guess what? We're going to be judged accordingly. The first church in Jerusalem, listen, they were more than tithers. These guys were radical givers. When we think about what the Bible actually demonstrates about people who gave and what they did, they were radical. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 45. This is so amazing. Acts 2:45 says this, and they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all, as everyone had a need. And day by day, they were attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. They received food with a glad and generous heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And then he says this, the book goes on to say this in chapter 4 and verse 32. This is mind-blowing. And the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Can you imagine a church like that? We're not fighting over dollars and cents. We're doing the work. And he said, and listen, and no one said, this is powerful. This one convicts my soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. I don't like those words. But they had everything in common. Wow. Wow. Doesn't sound like they were worried. Everything that they had was considered not their own. It was God's, and it was to be used for the kingdom of God. What an incredible, mind-blowing statement. They were not worried about how the money was spent. They were generous with whatever they have. I mean, I could kind of just in my mind imagine somebody going in and saying, Peter, you know what? I just don't like the way you're doing that. those people could live with less. Stop being generous to them. By the way, you don't need that much. You can sleep on the floor. You can do this. Can you imagine that? That's not what happened. They were all about the gospel. They were all about sharing the truth. It's a powerful statement. You see, Satan does not want you to understand that greater grace, the greater grace we receive, the greater our generosity is. That's why this early church did that. Do we understand the value of the church is incredible to our community? It impacts society, families for generations. The church is God's lighthouse in the community. The church helps transform my life. And I just want you to know, this church has transformed my life, and I will invest in it. I will be a giver. I will be generous with all that I have here at this church because this is where I am. And I want to encourage you to do the same. Now, I want you to know something. If you're a visitor here today, if you're a new Christian here today, if you're a young Christian, you're like, why are you talking about church money? I want to get up and leave. Please don't. This sermon really is not to you. If you're a visitor here, we want you here. We're glad you're here. This is not a message for you. But if you are a part of a church somewhere else, this message is for you there. I want you to understand something, that the idea of generosity matters. Someone in the seat next to you is paying the price. They are sacrificing so that you can receive the gift of being in church, the blessing. We should honor them and respect them. Some are thinking, okay, whoa, that money giving, that taxing, this is not working. Some of you are thinking, oh, that's a bad example, because Jesus commanded us to give, right? I mean, we can't use, being forced to give like the government, because the Bible says, hey, give to Caesar that which is Caesar's, right? That's what everybody's going to think in their heart. That's why I got to give. Well, let's just read that story. Now, I want you to take a different perspective, because the story's pretty powerful. And they said unto him, some of the Pharisees in Mark chapter 12 and verse 13, and some of the Herodians, to trap him. They sent somebody to trap Jesus, which, like, that's just hilarious. And they came and said to him, teacher, we know that you're true and you do not care about anyone's opinion. I love that about Jesus. Are you like that? Like, I don't care about your opinion. The Bible says this. You live like that? God did. For good reason. For you're not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. So this is the question. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius. And they let him look at it. And they brought one. And he said to them, whose likeness or whose image and inscription is on this? And they said to him, Caesar's. So Jesus said to them, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. So guess what? This is why we pay our taxes, regardless of how they waste their money. Because I promise you, in Jesus' day, the Romans were wasting money foolishly on all kinds of crazy things that they would not have approved of. It's commanded. It absolutely is. But don't miss the point. The scripture is saying give. Giving is not about spending. It's about our sacrifice. The Bible doesn't say giving is about how someone spends the money. It's about us. It's about our hearts. Listen, in the Old Testament, just so you guys who are diehard tithers, not only was the tithe about 22%, not 10%, but a lot of times the tithe was spent and just wasted. Do you realize that? It was just blown in a party. Bring the tithes into the city. We're going to have a huge festival. We're going to eat and drink and be merry and celebrate God, and it's over. Matter of fact, some would pour out their blessing on the ground to show reverence to God. In other words, the giving was about the giver. It wasn't about the receiver. It was an acknowledgement of who God is. Oftentimes in this passage, we forget the very point Jesus was making. Whose image was on the money? The image of man, right? Seems clear. We give to man the things that are man's. But I'm going to ask you a question. Whose image is on you? Genesis 1:27 says God created man in his own image. And the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Let me tell you something. Whose image is on you? It's God's. So when Jesus said, give to God, Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and give to God's the things that are God's, ironic. Caesar can have the money. God wants your soul. He wants all of you. He created you and everything you own for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to glorify him. Therefore, where your heart, where your treasure is where your heart is. That's why there's this battle going on. You were created in the image of God. Everything you have is God's. Do you glorify him in your giving? That's why the early church gave so much. They understood this. They gave glory to God. We give to glorify our God. My question is this: does your giving glorify or demonstrate how much God is glorified in your life? Does your giving, does your generosity, does the way you spend your possessions demonstrate this incredible glory that you see God in? Or has Satan stolen God's glory in your selfishness? And let me say that again. Has Satan stolen God's glory in your selfishness? Because that is what's happening if you're not a giver. If everyone gave like you, what would the church body look like? Intellectual honesty. If everybody gave like you, what would the church look like? What would the glory of God look like? Would we be doing more, less? What would we be doing? It's a great intellectual question. You see, the church is building the kingdom of God and his glory, not for the glory of man, but for the glory of God. And unfortunately, Satan has deceived many, many, many in this place. You see, there's a third group, however, when it comes to giving, especially in the idea of IRS, governments. There's another group. It's a rare group. It's a small group, but there is a group. And they are the grateful ones. Grateful. They're grateful to pay their taxes because we still, by the way, live in the greatest country in all the world. America is still the greatest country in all the world. We are here because of that. We're here to celebrate that. Matter of fact, we freely meet because of that. There are so many people in other countries that are not. You see, I'm blessed to live here. You're blessed to live here. If you were born here, if you immigrated here and you got here, you're blessed to be here. This mindset is the same as Christians who give generously to the work of God. They understand that no church is perfect, but they are free to participate in anyone that they choose. They love giving because they love God and they love others. And they want to give because God, they appreciate the work that God is doing. See, this idea of ante up, this concept, this battle between the flesh and money, between our desires and money is so real. It's so serious. Notice what Paul said, describing the value of investing in the church. He was getting people to give to the church of Jerusalem, and he was telling them about things that they should have and the way they should do it. And notice what he says in 2 Corinthians 9:6. He says some powerful things. The point is this, Paul says, whosoever sows sparingly. In other words, whoever is a tightwad will reap sparingly. Did I say that out loud? I'm sorry. I apologize. That was out of line. Whosoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Don't deny God. We can talk about Ananias and Sapphira later. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not making excuses, not justifying his actions, not trying to hold on to what God owns, or under compulsion. I'm not telling you, hey, listen, if you don't give, we're all going to hell. Shoot me if I do that. Have some. That's hilarious. But God, you see, he loves a cheerful giver. He loves people who love him and give accordingly because they love him. Listen, we're all still going to be held accountable for whether we give or we don't give. We're all still going to be accountable for everything we do, but God really loves it when you give because you love him. And God is able to make all grace abound in you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Why does God love a cheerful giver? Because he knows this. God can work with that. You see, Satan not only is deceiving us through this idea of money. I mean, the reality of this intellectual lying is going on. We know it's true. We struggle with it all the time. Everyone in the room does. But he also does something other different than that. He attacks the confidence in God's promises through trials. Not only does he use intellectual excuses, but he uses these things called trials in our lives to get us to think that giving to God or giving to others is not that important. In reality, this exposes one thing and one thing only, and that is this: our lack of faith. When Satan attacks us through trials when it comes to giving and being generous, what he really is doing is saying, do you have faith in God? I don't think you do. So therefore, start to trust in your money. When we lack in faith, we miss out on a blessing. Do you realize that your blessing is not based on the greatness of the cause that you're giving to? Some people really believe that. Some people really believe, man, if I give to the most important thing out there, somehow God will give me more, no, glory. I just want you to know something. God rewards a grateful, happy, content giver, period. This is what he does. Notice Luke 6, 38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. It's all about this idea of your heart. Your heart. I want to just take a moment to watch a video of a gentleman sharing a testimony. His name is Ted. Let's watch it together.
I'm Ted, and I've been coming to ABT for 27 years, and I would say 21 years into attending ABT, my wife was diagnosed with breast cancer. Verla went for a year of treatment, and at the end of that year was told she was cancer-free. Fast forward 2 years, and that cancer came back, only this time it was in her bones and her liver. At that point, we decided that she would want to go to Mexico for treatment, and insurance did not cover that. So that became a financial strain to us, and because of that, I decided to stop tithing. And I actually had told my son when he was at the house that I just couldn't afford to tithe and keep paying for what we needed to pay in Mexico. And he said, well, he knew that the Lord knew our heart and where we were at as far as tithing and wanting to. And so rather than not do anything, give what you can give or feel like you can give, and the Lord will bless that. A friend called and said that he and his wife wanted to give us $10,000. And I told my wife after I got off the phone, then she told me that, you know, there was something she wasn't going to tell me, but because of this phone call, she said I was at a clinic, met a lady. She had breast cancer. I gave her because I felt like the Lord was saying, just give her $100. I gave her $100, and now after that $100, the Lord has blessed us back with $10,000. Through that giving, through what we did, the Lord has blessed. Of course, Berla did go home to be with the Lord, and but the Lord continued to bless, and I was able to receive a bigger income amount to get me back on track. That helped. It was $15,000 that I put back into my tithing and got back on track tithing, and now I'm debt free. I just want to thank Pastor Ron for allowing me the time, and thanks for listening, and God bless.
Think about that. Do you think that God is unreasonable? No, God knew the situation. Now, God knew his finances. But can you imagine this? They have nothing. They're spending every dime they can on health care. They're trying to, you know, save Verla's life. And I could just see the moment, because I know Verla, I've known her for so long. I could just see her now at the hospital. She has no money. She has $100 in her wallet. She sees someone in need who needs some medicine. And just God says, you got to give it. You got to give it. See, that's what it means. When God moves on your heart, you do it. And God rewards openly. And from Ted's testimony, he has been able to tithe and give more than he ever dreamed or imagined, even now. The story is incredible. Listen, God is faithful. God is faithful. In a trial, God is faithful. In a trial, God still wants you to be generous. He wants you to give. He wants you to engage in relationships that matter. This is what Satan does not want you to believe. Satan wants you to believe that you're the only thing that matters, that you have to be selfish, you have to hold on. And there's no way that God can answer that question. And there's no way that God can meet that need. But the truth is, that's not the case. You see, we hold on to what we have and miss out on what God has for us. We miss out on what God has for us. Satan gets us to worry about the needs of the flesh to quench the power of faith-filled giving. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew 6:24. This is the passage we've been in. We're going to close with this. Matthew 6:24 says this: no one can serve two masters, for either will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let me say that again. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, this is where Jesus continues, do not be anxious about your life. Do not worry. Do not love money because you are concerned of the physical life. What you eat or what you drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? You see, the abundant life is a life filled of giving to Christ, not worrying about it, trusting and putting your faith in him. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Do you see yourself as more valuable than a bird? You are. Do you lack the faith that you are valued by God? Matthew 6:27 says this: and which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Let me say that again for all of you who are worried about disease and COVID and everything else. Does being anxious add 1 hour to your life? The answer is no. Worrying about it will not change anything. Do you think that if you save up your money because you're worried about you might get sick, it's going to help you? The consequences of life are the same. It's called death. Everyone in this room is going to face it. Let me say that again. No one in here is physically going to live forever. It's not going to happen. Matthew 6:28 says this: and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither spin nor toil. I tell you, even Solomon, all his glory, will not be arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Then he says these words, and this is what Satan wants you to understand, doesn't want you to understand, that ye are of little faith. If these are concerning you, and you're unwilling to be generous and give, and you still want to hold on to your possessions because you think that's your salvation, I'm here to tell you, you are of little faith. I didn't say it. God's word said it. And I don't believe any of you want to have little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father, who knows that you need them all. He knows that you need them all. This is not a mystery. He's not up there going, I forgot that guy. He doesn't work like that. He knows that we need these things. There are needs. We need them. And he provides them. And when we forget that he's the provider of them, we forget that we're supposed to be generous. Because somehow we think we, again, back to the number one deception, we believe the money is ours. We believe our lives are ours. We believe us. It's the iPhone world. It's just not true. And that's where this famous verse comes in, the next one. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Wow, that puts that verse in a completely different context. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. What? Your needs will be met. God will look out for you. He's not going to give you a Lamborghini, maybe, but don't count on it. Might take a few years. Just joking. He wants you to invest in righteous living. He wants you to invest in loving the lost. He wants you to invest in the brethren, in the church, in the family. He wants you to understand that being generous with your life towards God, with your possessions, time, and talent, is something that will give you value. All of these things you worry about will be given and granted to you if you do these things, put God first. Listen, the reason why we know this is true, because God grants us eternal life. Do you understand this? God grants us eternal life. We can never outgive God. We have already received more than we can ever justify in our giving. We have already received more than we can ever justify in our giving. Your entire life is not enough to pay for what God has done for you. If you gave him everything you own, every single dime, it would still be not enough to justify God's incredible grace for you. And we're fighting over giving to the church. We're questioning whether we should do this. How silly are we? How silly are we? Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow, like man, will be anxious for itself. Doesn't matter to God. He's got it. He knows it. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Listen, tomorrow's still going to happen. COVID is still real. Death still happens. Bills are still paid. Work still has to be done. What does that mean? Nothing. Where is your treasure? Where is your heart? Where are you at? Is your lack of faith hindering you? Is it hindering you from being all in? Is it hindering you? Has Satan deceived you into believing somehow you're in control? If we're intellectually honest with ourselves, many of us who aren't in with Jesus, many in the church, we lack faith and simply want to be in control of our own lives. We think that our faith is in our money, is better than our faith in God. I want to challenge you today. Stop allowing Satan to make excuses about your investment in the kingdom of God. Please, I beg you, I want to encourage you. It's not because the Anchorage Baptist Temple needs your money. It's not because God somehow went to McDonald's and opened his wallet and was a dollar short. No. Giving is about us. That's why it's personal. That's why we give in secret. That's why we give, because God has moved on our hearts. That's why we're generous people. That's why this world has been transformed by believers who have given everything. Will you be that person? Stop allowing Satan to do this to you. Stop hiding behind some supernatural justification. Stop living a faithless life. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to challenge you. Ante up. Be all in. And see if God will not pour out a blessing on your life. I think you will be shocked. The Bible promises it. Invest in your future. Be blessed. Live with gratitude. Make a difference in the work of God. Make a difference in the next generation. Be a part of what God's doing, because he's going to do it anyway. You might as well get some credit for being involved. Don't choose the image of man. Please understand that you, my friend, and I, we are. the image of God in all that we are, in all that we do, in all that we know, in all that we own is used to bring Him glory. And we all fall short every single day. But that's God's call. That's God's call to your heart, and that's God's call to my heart.